you weren't here this morning, just to repeat the announcement we made about a decision of the elders to help with the hurricane relief in the Bahamas and also along the coast. It's in a total of $40,000 from us, $20,000 of it going to the Bahamas, and another $20,000 going to disaster relief to help with the relief along the coast area. If you would like to give in addition to what's already been given, you can give your money or your check to one of the ministers or to one of the elders, or you can drop it in the collection plate and just earmark or put in the memo section of your check which one of those efforts you would like for the money you're donating to go to, if you would like to give any more, either to the Bahamas or to the relief that is along the coast. I meant to mention this morning. I didn't. We're going to talk about how to raise children tonight. And we're going to do that in connection with Daniel. Now, you may think, okay, what am I doing here? It's too late for me. Well, you got grandkids. But even if you don't have grandkids, you've got influence over people. And you've got influence over children and over others. So in this study from the book of Daniel, we're going to raise the question, how do you do this? And the question is obvious from the standpoint of what we see in the book of Daniel. How do you do this? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 the whole night. And we're going to start with verse 8. We're going to tell the stories as they come through the rest. And then we're going to back up to look at how you do this in the first part of Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel has already come into Babylon. He's already a part of the Babylonian captivity. He is already doing exactly what God, through Jeremiah, instructed the children of Israel to do. He's coming here to the land of Babylon, even though he came against his will. He's coming here to the land of Babylon, and he's going to make the most of it. He's going to settle into this land. He's going to work for the success of this land, pray for the success of this land, because if things go well for this land, it will go well for him. He's going to serve God in this land, which becomes obvious, but he's also going to become a leader in this land, just like God told the captives to do. In that sense, he reminds me so much of the slave girl that's not named for us, who became the slave of Naaman the leper, and how she had concern for her master, even though he had taken her away from her family, from her land, probably never to see them again, and in the house of Naaman serving Naaman's wife, she just makes a wish. I wish my master were back in my land. There's a prophet there that would cure him of his leprosy. And that little girl's words set a whole kingdom in motion to the point that Naaman goes back and is eventually cured of his leprosy. Daniel has his first challenge. The king has a dietary plan. He has the food that he wants these captives to eat in preparation for service in his kingdom. It's also an educational policy. He has exactly what he wants them to study and what he wants them to be educated in. I kind of look at this and think it's not a whole lot different from sending your child to a state university in the culture that we have in today, wondering, okay, what are they going to be taught? What are they going to learn? Well, we run face to face with what Daniel is going to be taught and what his three friends are going to be taught in this land and what they are going to have to deal with and what they are going to face. And the first one is the dietary standards. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 that Daniel resolved. Notice the two things. He resolved not to eat the king's food, and he resolved not to drink the king's wine. I wish I'd thought of that one when we were going through our discussion in the question and answer quarter with regard to wine. He resolved not to drink the king's wine. There's two possibilities there. Either Daniel resolved that he would never drink wine, or there's a difference in the wine in Israel and the wine in Babylon. It may very well be there's a difference in what's called wine in Israel and what's called wine in Babylon. Because he resolved that he was not going to drink the king's wine, and he was not going to eat the king's food. Now, what would the king have to serve for food that Daniel would not eat? Well, catfish, pig, no ham, no barbecue, pork barbecue. And you could go on and list all the different things that the Old Testament said that the children of Israel should not eat. And the first question that comes to mind is, here is this young man, and he's hundreds of miles away from Israel, and nobody in Israel will ever know what he's doing. Has he ever had any curiosity about these other foods and about other things? So why this resolve? How does he even know what the law says? How does he even know what God wants? But he has this resolve. That raises the question, between Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which one influenced the others? It seems in this place that Daniel is the one doing the influencing. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go right along with him. But later on, we find another event where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there without Daniel. We don't know where Daniel is. Where the furnace took place when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into it, the god that Nebuchadnezzar had raised was in a different locale. It was in one of the providences. And they were in charge over the providences. We don't know if Daniel was back in the capital or if Daniel was on the king's business, but it seems pretty obvious that he was not there. But let's look at the story. When Daniel is told that he has to eat this food, he goes to the man that is in charge of all of those that are being trained and being prepared for the king's business. And he tells him, I don't want to eat that food. What I would prefer you to give to me is vegetables and water. Not that he's a vegetarian, but the food has to be prepared in a certain way. And the food cannot have a mixture of the things that would violate the law as given through Moses. And so Daniel, to make it simple, says, I want vegetables and water. The man that he talks to first tells him, I can't do that. Because these are the very foods that the king has ordered for you to eat. Because he knows what you need to eat in order to become what he wants you to become. Therefore, I can't do this because I'm afraid of the king. And I'm afraid of what the king would do to me when he sees you and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not looking as healthy nor as strong as the rest of them. And that was where the man over him left it. But there's another man who's a servant to that first man. And he's the one who has specific charge of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not having any success with the first man, Daniel doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. But he changes the request. He goes in now to the servant of the man that's over all of it. And he asks the servant, would you test us for 10 days? For 10 days, let us have nothing but vegetables and water. And at the end of the 10 days, compare us to how the others are doing, and to see which one looks healthier and looks better. And the man agreed to do that. He agreed to do that, and for 10 days they ate vegetables and water, and everybody else had the meals that Nebuchadnezzar had insisted they have. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were healthier and stronger and looked better than all of the others combined. And so the man continued to give them their vegetables and water and continued to give the others the things that the king wanted them to eat because Daniel had this resolve. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how well I would have done. I don't know how well any of us would have done And the situation he was in, knowing nobody would know except for God, and that mattered. And knowing that it was what he was being forced to do, and it didn't look like there was any way around it, and yet he did this. And how can you look better after 10 days of nothing but vegetables and water? No, you look better because you put your trust in God. And God's the one that made you look better. And Daniel's trusting in God from the very beginning. It's not necessarily just the vegetables and the water. It's trusting in God. Then we have the second one that has to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it takes place in chapter 3. But we're not going to read it. Just going to tell the story. We're all familiar with all three of these stories. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were out in the area where Nebuchadnezzar erected a god. It was solid gold. It stood 90 feet high, 90 cubits high, and it was 9 cubits wide. And it stood out in the middle, and Nebuchadnezzar gave the law, the rule, that whenever the music plays, everybody is to bow down before this god and worship this god. And if you do not, then I will throw you into the fiery furnace. And again, the amazing thing about these young men, they don't have to believe in the god. They're just told to bow down in front of the god. But bowing down in front of the god gives the impression we believe. So the music plays and everybody bows down. But there's some guys that are in charge of looking over everything, and they come and tell Nebuchadnezzar, didn't you give this rule? And Nebuchadnezzar says, yes. And he says, well, you've got three Jews that are here that you have appointed as ruler or governor over certain areas, and those three Jews refused to bow down before your God. And Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated. And he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come to him, and he tells them, are you refusing to bow down to my God? I'm going to play the music again, and if you don't bow down to my God, you'll be thrown into the fire. And all three of them say to him, you can throw us into your fire. We will not bow down to your God, neither will we serve your gods. And you can throw us into the fire, and our God will deliver us, and will deliver us out of your hand. The fire is not going to hurt them. Even if they died in the fire, it's not going to hurt them and separate them from God. And this is what they tell Nebuchadnezzar, and it makes Nebuchadnezzar so mad that he gives orders for the fire to be heated 7 times hotter than it was. And then he has those three young men tied up in full clothing with their turbans on, their robes on, their pants on, in full clothing. He ties them up. And he has his strongest men to take them to throw them into the furnace. They don't quite make it. Because the men that were in charge of throwing them into the furnace, he had the fire so hot that as they approached the fire, it killed the soldiers that were taking them to the fire without doing any harm to them. But as it killed the soldiers, evidently in the action of them falling or whatever, they fell into the fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And as soon as they fell in, Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and says, look, didn't we throw three men into that fire? And there's four in there now. And one of them looks like a son of God. Now, I don't know if that's Jesus or an angel. A son of God means he looks like something more glorious than a human. But he sees the four, and he gives orders for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the fire. That's interesting. Nobody goes in to get them. Nobody goes after them. He just gives orders and shouts for you guys to come out, and they come out. And when they come out, everybody gathers around them. None of their clothes is burned. There's not a hair on their head that's been singed. And you can't even smell the smoke of the fire on them. There is no harm to them whatsoever. Nebuchadnezzar says, Anybody who curses the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will be hacked into pieces, and his house will be destroyed and become a place of rubble. Because the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the only true God. Nebuchadnezzar continues his change. Continues his change until finally he's humbled by God and acknowledges the greatness of God and all that God does. The next one takes place after Belteshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, is killed and his kingdom is overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes come in and take over the place, and the leader is a man by the name of Darius. This is in chapter 6. And then Darius, when he becomes king, he appoints certain individuals to be governors over the whole land. And he appoints three individuals to be over the governors. And one of those three is the man Daniel. Daniel has already made a big impression. And as Darius begins to watch this man Daniel do his work, he decides there's nobody in the kingdom better than him, more qualified than him, and who does the work better than him. And so he puts Daniel in charge of all of those governors and all of those individuals he's appointed to be district rulers. That makes all of them furious. So they try to decide, or rather try to find, something they can find against Daniel in order to get him out of the king's favor. And they search and they search and they can't find a thing. And after they have searched and searched, they finally talk and say, if there's anything we're going to be able to get against him, it has to be in regard to the worship of his God. It has to be in the way he worships his God. So, they knew Daniel. They knew what he did. They knew his habits. So they went to the king and they said, King, we have a proposal for you. We want you to make a law according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. The law of the Medes and the Persians was different than most kingdoms that had been before them. They are where most people think that we got law and order from. The Medes and the Persians' law was this: if the king makes a law, it can't be repealed, not even by the king himself. Now that's where the key was. The king is subject to the laws that he makes. And that would be an idea that we might need to run back around some of our leaders sometime. But you are subject to the laws that you make, and this is where Darius was. They came to him and said, we think it would be a great idea, since you are a great king, if you were to make a law that nobody can bow down to any god or make any request of any god except for you for a set number of days. Darius, being filled with pride as he was, thought that was a good idea, and he made the law according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And so they go watch. It doesn't take long. All they have to do is go to the noon prayer, noontime, or the evening, or just go the next morning. And sure enough, they stand outside of Daniel's house. And after Daniel had heard what the king had ordered and the law that he had made, he goes as he normally does. He opens the window of his house facing toward Jerusalem, and he prays to God. They see it, and they come to Darius, and they say this: did you not make a rule that anybody who prays to any other god other than you for so many days is going to be thrown into the lion's den? And the king said, yes, I made that rule. Then Daniel has done it. Daniel has prayed to his God. And as soon as Darius heard it, he knew he had been tricked. He knew that they had deceived him. And he tried every way that he could to get out of it. But he had made the law according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And it could not be revoked. And he had to obey it. So he tells Daniel, your God will protect you from the lions. Your God will keep you from being harmed by the lions. And so he has Daniel put in the lion's den. They seal it over. And Darius goes back to his home. And he does not sleep. He does not eat. And early the next morning, he runs to the lion's den and he calls in, "Oh, Daniel, has your God been able to save you from the mouth of the lions?" And Daniel says, "Don't be afraid, king. My God has shut the lion's mouth and I am unharmed." And he rejoiced, opened up the seal, had Daniel to come out, and then threw all of the ones who were trying to get something against Daniel into the lion's den along with their families. And before they hit the ground, the lions were already chewing and clawing at them and killing every one of them. How do you get kids like this? How do you do that? Just look at this, just summarizing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew the will of God. How did they know it? How can you know the will of God? They knew its importance. They knew its significance and its meaning. Not only did they know what it said, they knew where it came from, and they knew they had to obey it. And they had a heart for wanting to obey it because they knew where it came from. How did they get here? They were resolved to do it. Made up his mind. I will not go against this. They would even be willing to die to keep from disobeying God and what God wanted. How do you get kids like this? How do you raise people that live this way? Daniel chapter 1, go back with me. And let's take a look and let's read starting in Daniel chapter 1 with verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 7. It's going to give us the whole story. Let's read it first, and then I'll go back and we'll talk about it if you don't catch it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. In the third year. Now Jehoiakim rules for 11. And Nebuchadnezzar comes against him twice. The second time he gets Jehoiakim and takes him into captivity. And if you'll remember, when Ezekiel wrote his book, he wrote his book in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So it was 5 years after the 11th year of Jehoiakim that Ezekiel wrote his book. But this takes place before that. In the third year, there's still, what, 8 years to go before you get to the 11th year. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And then the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, he doesn't take him captive yet, but in that third year, Jehoiakim surrenders to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar takes along with him some of the articles from the temple. And he carried those off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put them in the treasure house of his God. But he does something else in that third year when Nebuchadnezzar comes the first time. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So who were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were nobility. They were connected to the king's family. They were raised in the palace or raised near the palace. He goes on. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. And here we have four of those men named for us. Among those who were chosen, among the nobility, princes, living at the palace. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names in keeping with the God of Babylon. The new names, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach. And Azariah's name was changed to Abednego. Do you see what happened? How do you do this? Look at that first verse again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took back four young men from nobility. That date, 3 years, means that Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 took place 3 years, 3 months, and 2 days, or 10 days, after the death of Josiah. Jehoiakim had been ruling for 3 years. His brother ruled for 3 months and 10 days. And prior to his brother, their father was ruling. And the father was Josiah. What happened in the days of Josiah? The Bible was found. The Bible was read. It was read by the priest, found it. It was read by the man that was sent by Josiah to go and pay the temple workers the money that they were owed. It was read to Josiah. When it was read, Josiah reacted like no Israelite king ever reacted. And he reacted like very few Judean kings reacted. When it was read to him, he tore his clothes. Great is God's anger because we haven't done what he said to do. And so Josiah begins a reform. And he brings the nation of Judah back to God. And he determines that they're going to get rid of everything that's contrary to God's will. And he does that. He rids the land of all of its idols. He rids the land of everything that's contrary to God's will. He restores the temple back to the way it should be. He reinstates the Passover meal to the point that the Passover meal taken in the days of Josiah had not been taken like that since the days of Joshua. And this man went back to God and tried to lead the people back to God. Now there's two things that are key. What did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have when they grew up in that palace? They had adults that were serious about God's word. They had adults that were reading God's word. They had adults that were reading God's word to other people. They had adults that were confronting one another with God's word. They had adults that were insisting with others that God's word is what we're going to follow. And God's word is what we're going to do. And so these four young men grew up in this palace where the word of God reigned supreme, where the word of God was read, where the word of God was explained, where the word of God was taught. Oh, yeah. They knew the foods that God said eat and the foods God said don't eat. They knew exactly what God said. They knew exactly what God wanted, what God intended. And here's the key. They had resolve. Influenced by those adults and influenced by the Word of God, they made up their mind, we will be what God wants us to be. You know, the sad thing about this story, Josiah had three sons. Not a one of them had that resolve. Not a one of them paid any attention to the Word of God. Every single one of them brought the idols back and completely turned their back on God. And so it's key. Not only are the adults to be doing what they should be doing, but even if they're doing everything right, it doesn't matter if the child has no resolve, if the child doesn't believe it and doesn't trust it and will not yield to it. With Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you had four young men who believed it. Four young men who yielded to it. Four young men who trusted it. Even if it meant their life, they trusted it. That's how you raise kids like this. So we need to make sure that we're being a people, individuals, who are reading the Bible and who believe it, who know where it comes, who knows where it comes from, knows how important it is and the meaning of it, and have our resolve to be what God wants us to be, and try to train our children to be the same. What they do is up to them. What they do will be their decision. But you sure part of them have to give them an opportunity to be put on the right track if you do this for them. Now, saying all of that, Josiah had nobody to influence him. He had a great grandfather, but he was only 8 years old when he became king. His father was one of the worst kings Judah had. And Josiah had nobody to influence him. But he made up his mind at a very early age, I'm going to follow God. And then they found the law, and he came to realize what it meant to follow God and how far off the nation of Judah was from following God and what had to be done in order to bring them back to God. And he did it. And they followed it as long as he was alive. As soon as he was dead, they went right back to where they were before. But look what he did for himself. And look what he did for the kingdom of Babylon through four young men named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they had resolve to follow God and to be what God would have them to be. I'm going to offer an invitation. Someone here who desires to become a Christian, be baptized into Christ, happy to help you with that. If you need to come home to Christ, we'll invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.